Will you please turn to Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 5, we will begin with verse 21. Through chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also the Christ is head of the assembly. He is Savior of the body. But even as the assembly is subjected to the Christ, so also wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your own wives, even as the Christ also loved the assembly, and has delivered himself up for it, in order that he might sanctify it, purifying it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present the assembly to himself glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and blameless. So ought men also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his own wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also the Christ, the assembly. For we are members of his body. We are of his flesh and of his bones. Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak as to Christ as to the assembly. But ye also, every one of you, let each one love his own wife as himself. But as to the wife, I speak that she may fear the husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is just. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest be long lived on this earth. And ye fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank thee for thy precious word, for thy living word. And we just pray, Lord, that thou will open our hearts, open our understanding, that we may be brought into the real power of thy living word, that we may truly be transformed and our family may glorify your name. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. Now this morning we would like to share together on this matter of spiritual exercise and our family life. I will begin with a story. Hudson Taylor, I think probably most of you know his name. He was the one greatly used by God in opening up the gospel to interior China. I will be talking about his grandfather. When his grandfather was a young man, he was a carefree young man, not a very religious one. But one day he was going to be married. So that morning, when he got up, he suddenly thought that he will be married this day. And then he suddenly felt This was a great responsibility. So he went to the field to pray. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. He forgot the time. Actually, it was already noon. And the bride and the friends, they were all waiting there. They wonder where was the bridegroom. So when he finished prayer, it was already noon. He suddenly remembered, well, this is the time he was to be married. So he rushed to the church building and got married. During the evening, when he and his newly wife were going to bed, he told his wife, "We have to pray." So he knelt down and pressed his newly wife down too. And he started to pray. Now his wife was really in shock because she wondered what was happening. They loved dancing, they loved the world, and now suddenly he realized, well, maybe she was marrying a Methodist. But that's how they started their life together. And you know, for generations, that family served the Lord. Hudson Taylor was the grandson. And now it is, I think, Hudson Taylor's fourth generation that is serving the Lord. Marriage, family life, is a big problem today. We find this problem not only among the worldly people. We find this problem among God's people. Many books are written. Many advices are offered. Good advices. But they did not solve the problem. Because all these are on the surface, superficial. As I meditated before the Lord, I felt probably the reason is we forgot what God said about family. We as God's people take family as something earthly, as something natural, as something that we could manage ourselves. To put it another way, we consider family as mine. It is my castle. And we try to have that family life by our own natural life. We know what to do. It seems as if we are naturally born to be a father. We are naturally born to be a mother. We are naturally born to be a husband, naturally born to be wife. And we are naturally born to be children. We know how to behave. And we use our wisdom, our experience, and everything that we have, trying our best to build up our families. Did it ever occur to you? What is God's concept of family? What is God's purpose for family? You know, as you read the creation of man, we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In his own image, he created him. And in his own image, he created them. In other words, when God created man, he created man with man and woman, male and female. To put it another way, he had the family in view. Now we often think we are created all by ourselves. I mean, we are just one and one and one. We forgot that when God created man, man is a corporate being. He is a male and female, and they are joined into one flesh. When you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, his like." And God made the woman out of man and brought them together. Now, why is it God said it is not good for man to be alone? Now, we usually take it that way. We say because man has his need. So he needs to have his needs to be satisfied. In other words, we will look at God's word purely from our viewpoint. Now, if we take that kind of viewpoint, no wonder we find family situation today is so serious and terrible. Now, if we know why is it God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Why? Because in God's creative purpose, he does not want to create a man all by himself. He wants to create a man that is a union of male and female. In other words, the Adam that he has created is only one half. And because it is one half, it is not complete. Not only it is not complete, but it can never fulfill God's purpose of creating man. Because God's purpose of creating man is so noble that no one person can fulfill it. It takes family to fulfill it. So that's the reason why God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Family in the sight of God is holy. And by holy, it means it is something separate. It is something that is not worldly, not earthly. It is something that is spiritual and heavenly. Now, oftentimes we forget that family is holy. We treat it as if it is natural. And at the same time, we try to solve every family problems with our natural wisdom, experience, goodwill. But we find that it is something beyond us. So I think, first of all, when we are talking about family life, we need to see that family does not originate with man. It originates with God. And God has a definite purpose of having families, because He wants that family to be used of Him to fulfill His work. So first of all, I feel that when we are considering family life, we need to see that there needs spiritual exercise. I wonder if we have ever exercised our spirit concerning our family. Do we really seek the Lord when we are seeking for a mate? Do you consider your family as my family? Or do you consider the family is the Lord's? And the Lord is for the family. I think there is a basic concept we need to change. Now, if we really see that family is from God, and family is for God, then we will see right away that we cannot have family life by our own natural self-life. How our self-life needs to be dealt with. And it is only one way to really fulfill the family life. We have to live it by the life of Christ, not by ourselves. Now, I wonder if this thought has ever come to our mind. You know, just as our personal life as a Christian cannot be lived by our natural self-life, so in like manner, our family life cannot be fulfilled unless we are willing to enter into family life by the life of Christ instead of by our own life. It is just equally important as in our individual living. So first of all, I think, brothers and sisters, as I waited upon the Lord, I feel there is a concept that needs to be adjusted. We need to see our family as the Lord's, not as just ourselves. What we benefit from the family is the byproduct. What God is benefited, if I can put it that way, is the primary reason for family. Our family is His, not ours. And if we take that stand, I believe there will be a tremendous change in our family life. You remember Joshua, the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land. In his old age, he challenged the children of Israel. Who will you be living for? He said, if you want to live for the idols of the Egyptians, or even the idols of the Canaanites, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I think this is the basic principle of family. Why do I have a family? How do I live as members of the family? Whether you are husband or wife, mother or father or children or siblings. How do we live our family life? The first thing we need to see is our family exists for one reason, to serve the Lord. We usually think that our family serve us. Serve our purpose. How wrong we are. We need to see that first of all, our family is to serve God's purpose. And if this is true, then you cannot live your family life with your natural self. That's the reason why I feel there is a need for us to return to the basic principles in the Bible. How can we restore our family life as God purposes? Now in the work of God, there is an order. God governs this world with an order. Not only the government, but also the family. So here you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. There he says, Christ is the head of every man. The wife's head is the man. And Christ's head is God. So the basis of divine order has already been demonstrated by Christ Jesus. You know, so far as life is concerned, the Son shares the same life as the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He is the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. They are equal. And to be equal with God is not something that he has to grasp at. It is his. So far as life is concerned, they are equal. But for the sake of the work of God, our Lord Jesus emptied himself. He took the form of a bondslave. In other words, you find throughout his life on earth, his life principle is to submit, to obey his Father. To the extent that he has to be obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. He fully demonstrated to us that divine order. How he put himself completely under the authority of his Father. He even said he had no right to say anything. He could only say what he has heard his Father has said. He could not do anything by himself unless he saw his Father doing it. Even his time was not his. He waited for the time that his Father has ordained. He shows us that it is not a matter of life. It is a matter of order. So, brothers and sisters, there is a kind of misunderstanding. Why should a husband be the head of the family? Why should a wife submit to the husband? Why? Are we not equal? And is it not true that oftentimes sisters are more spiritual than the brothers? It is always a common thing. The wives is usually more spiritual than the husband. So why should it that God should ordain that husband is to be the head of the family? And the wife is to be the body of the family, to carry out the things that need to be done. Why? Is it not unequal? Now we are thinking of equality. No. Because so far as life is concerned, God's grace knows no prejudice. Not because you're a man, you have to be more spiritual. No. Oftentimes, it is just the opposite. Life is the same. It is for the sake of the work. It is for the sake of the family, that a family may accomplish God's purpose. You need a cooperation. Now, naturally speaking, everybody wants to be the boss. Why should I be under anybody? Why should I submit myself to anyone? We all want to be the boss. You know, that is human nature. You look at the disciples of our Lord Jesus. Even though they come from a humble background, and yet you find they're always fighting against one another. Who is the greatest? They want authority. They do not want submission. And our Lord Jesus has to teach them again and again. And not only teach them by words, but teach them by example. How he took a little child and put in their midst, and he said, if you are not converted as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the greatest in the kingdom of God is like this little children. Naturally, we don't want submission. we want authority. And this is not only true in family life, this is also true in the church. We don't want God's order because we want to be the boss. But the way to authority is through submission. And this is why I feel that when you read Ephesians chapter 5, usually you begin the family situation from verse 22. And that's the way you find it divided in the Bible. Every Bible does it that way. You know, before that, you'll find that how we need to live before the Lord, how we need to be thankful to the Lord, how we need to sing psalms unto the Lord, and all these things. And then you'll find following is that section of family. And we usually put verse 21 to the preceding paragraph. Why? Because we feel it doesn't seem to fit anything. Now, if you compare Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you do find that verse is not there in Colossians 3. Submitting yourself to one another in the fear of Christ is not in Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Colossians end with thanking God, and then another paragraph begin with the wives. Now, where do you put this verse 21? To me, I feel this verse 21, naturally, or should I say supernaturally, should be the beginning of verse 22. Because how can a wife submit to her husband? How can a husband be the head of the family? How? Well, the way to it is verse 21. By submitting one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, unless Christ comes in, the wife can never be one who submits to the husband. Nor the husband can never be the right authority. The husband will abuse his authority, thinking that he is the authority. So listen to me. A despot. And the wife says, "Who are you that I must submit to you? I know more than you do." That's natural. We all did that. But remember, family is supernatural. And because of this, the only way to live our family life is supernatural. It has to come from above. It has to be Christ. And Christ, by his example telling us, he comes into authority through submission. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And to that name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. As a matter of fact, it is harder to be authority than to submit. Because when you submit, the responsibility is not yours. But when you exercise authority, my, it's your responsibility. So it is equally true. Not because it is easier to be authority or it is easier for submission. It is equally true. Naturally, we cannot do it either. We need a life of Christ. So you find the family life starts with submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. When we consider ourselves, we cannot submit. But if you have the fear of Christ, then you find submission will be our supernaturally natural reaction. Christ is the head of both man and woman. God has made him head over all things. The fear of Christ here is not the fear that we usually use. Because the fear we usually think of is the fear of a bond slave, a slave. Because he's a slave. He's afraid of his master. What is he afraid of? He's afraid of punishment. But this is the fear of a son. It is a fear that Christ has towards his Father. And the fear is not negative at all. No punishment is there. It is the fear lest he should displease the Father whom he loved. That's the fear. So far as the fear of punishment is concerned, the Bible said, perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear of punishment in perfect love. But there is a fear, the fear of God, the fear of Christ, that as God's children, we must have. We are afraid that we may displease him. We want to please him. And we are very careful lest we displease him. Now, if this is the spirit within us, with the fear of Christ, then you find submission is the thing to do. The man wants to submit himself to the woman. And the woman wants to submit himself to the man. They are not thinking of taking authority by themselves. Because Christ is the authority. They want to please the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, there is a spirit that we all must have. And this is not only true with family. This is also true with the church. As our brother Nee said, when you go to the church, you do not seek to see who, over whom you have authority. But you come to see, whom should I submit? That is the right attitude. Because it is the attitude of Christ. He submit himself willingly, gladly, joyfully to his Father. Now having the spirit of submission, that is with the love of Christ in us, with the life of Christ manifested in our lives, we learn to, in our spirit, is a spirit of submission. We are not trying to overload anybody. We are willing to submit ourselves. Now, with that kind of spirit, that's where the divine order is produced. Then the husband, in the fear of Christ, will tremble before the Lord and say, Lord, if it's your will that I be the head of the family, I dare not do it myself. I have to seek you. I have to know what is your will. And this is the right way to exercise authority, to be the head of the family. And the same thing with the wife. You think of Christ, as Christ submits himself to God the Father. So with the same spirit, you are willing to submit, in order that you may work together as one. Otherwise, how can two people be together? How can any work be done if each becomes the head? Where is the body? Because all that the head wants to do is to be done through the body. The body is to express, manifest the glory of the head. So, brothers and sisters, to me, I feel that if you read carefully, this verse 21 should precede verse 22, the family life. And if we can be in that kind of spirit, naturally the order will appear. The husband is to be the head of the family. But remember, to be the head of the family, he has to be submitted to Christ, the head. Otherwise, he has no right, he has no ability to be the head of the family. As husband, we should be humble. We should be trembling before the Lord. Let we misrepresent Christ. And as wife, the same thing is true. We submit not to man, we submit to Christ. If we can see it that way, then you will find that family life will be beautiful. There will be harmony. They will work together, and the work will be done. Just like you find in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one, and threefold cord cannot be broken. Brothers and sisters, that is the glory of the family. They work together in order to serve God. Now, family is not limited just to husband and wife. You find family, they are parents and children. So you find the scripture give us advice concerning the children. Children, obey your parents, because this is just the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, because this is the first commandment with promise. Now, maybe here you can see a little difference. He said, children, obey your parents. Now, there is a difference between obedience and submission. Submission is an attitude. Obedience is an act. You know, so far as God is concerned, our relationship with God, to God we submit absolutely, and we obey absolutely, because He is God. But to no human being do we find in the Bible that we should submit and obey completely. No. To human beings, we need to have the spirit of submission. But God does not demand us to obey in everything. Why? Because when obeying God and obeying man are in conflict, you have to obey God. Just like the disciples. You know, when Peter and James and John, they were before the council, the highest authority in Judaism, and they were forbidden to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what did they do? They said, we have to preach. To obey God or to obey man, which is right. But he said, children, obey your parents. To put it another way, the children here especially speaks of the minors. When you are not grown up yet, when you are still a minor in the family, you are under your parents. Then it should be obeyed, because you cannot decide for yourself. You take, for instance, our Lord Jesus. When he was 12 years old, he went to the temple. He became a son of the law. In other words, he had a right in the temple and in the synagogue, to ask questions, to answer questions. And when his earthly parents returned home, he stayed in the temple. After 3 days, his earthly parents found him and said, why do you do that? And he said, must I not be occupied with my father's business? But did he stay in the temple, refuse to go home? No. The Bible said he obeyed his earthly parents and went home. Why? Because he was a dependent. He had to not only submit, but even obey. But then you find honor your father and mother. And probably this refers especially to those who are grown up. You are independent now. You think that you don't need your parents anymore. Well, you have a responsibility to honor your father and mother. To honor them, to respect them, to provide for them. Because this is the first commandment with promise. You will have a long life. So, brothers and sisters, as children, you know, naturally we are rebellious. That's our natural life. We want to be on our own boss. We rebel against anything that will seem to contradict it. but as minors, dependent, learn to obey your parents. But when you are grown up, still, they are your parents, and you have to honor them. You may not obey them, do what they want you to do, but your attitude needs to be submissive. And not trying to say, well, you are all fool. No. You have to respect them and honor them. When I read a scripture, there is something that puzzles me. I don't know if it has puzzled you. When you talk about a parent, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, only talk about the fathers, not the mothers. As if the mothers knows no wrong. They don't need to be instructed. It's strange. Now, I don't know the real answer, but so far as I can see, I think on the one hand, it is because the man, the husband, is the head of the family. Therefore, he is responsible not only for the physical needs of the family, but also for the spiritual need of the family. And that's the reason why you find fathers bring up your children in the admonition and discipline of the Lord. Do not hurt them to the point that they lost their will to do good. Is it not true that husbands are usually negligent of their responsibility here? Men are so busy with worldly businesses. They have no time, as it were, to bring up their children in the admonition and discipline of the Lord. And when men try to discipline, probably they usually overdo it. Because maybe their anger is stirred up. So therefore say now, do not hurt your children to the extent of their losing their will. The responsibility is the man. You have to admonish your children. Admonish in the scripture are twofold. One is to encourage, the other is to warn. You have to encourage your children in the Lord, and then warn your children against certain things. And discipline. Now, we don't like the word discipline. We like the word child training, but it is the same meaning. You have to train your children in the fear of the Lord. That's your responsibility. Do not be so much occupied with the worldly things, trying to supply your family with abundance, and you forget your responsibility of bringing them up in the fear of Christ. But that doesn't mean that wives are always perfect in bringing up their children. Now, it is very true. As you read history, you will find usually it's the wives that really spend time with their children, trying to bring them children up in the right way, You'll find that that is the way that Monica did with Augustine. That is the way that Sarah Wesley brought up his many boys. How every day he tried to spend time with each one of them. Not maybe in the same day, but he would meet with his boy, everyone, one by one, and try to help them spiritually. So no wonder you have John Wesley, you have Charles Wesley, and all these children bringing up, because they are doing their duty. So brothers and sisters, if the family can have the fear of Christ at the bottom, then that family will be built up. And God will be glorified. So finally, I will make a suggestion. You know, in the old days, among Christians, family altar was a must. In other words, in the old days, in a Christian family, usually, every day, you find the family will gather together as one. They will read the Bible and pray together. Family altar. But now this is something almost unknown among God's people. Because modern life is so busy, so demanding, so we tend to neglect it. But because we neglect it, how much we suffer for it. I can still remember in my family, when I was a child, we have 7 brothers and sisters. My father, every day, except he was away, he would gather us before supper. And he would read from the Bible. And we all would kneel down and he would lead us in prayer. I often wonder why Father never asked us to pray. He always led the prayer. Because he knows us. He will not ask us to pray until he knows we are really the Lord's. And that impression has been with me throughout life. I remember a story. There was a professor who loved the Lord. And in his family, he has family altar every evening. But one of his boys became very rebellious. And he will not attend the family altar. And one day when he got back, he heard the father was still leading the family pray, and he was praying for him. He was so furious. Why do you pray for me and not for the others? So he left home. But thank God. God touched him and brought him back. So how important it is for family altar. So I would suggest, in spite of our modern busy life, find a time. It doesn't take much time, maybe 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Gather your family together. Because a family that pray together, unite together. If everyone is just doing what he wants to do, the family is scattered. You don't have a real family life. And that's the reason I feel that spiritual exercise is so important. You need to exercise your spirit to be a good husband. Exercise your spirit to be a good wife. Exercise your spirit to be a good father, a good mother. Even exercise your spirit to be a good children. It is not natural. It is supernatural. Family life. Is built up. For the glory of God. So may the Lord. Help us. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, if we have never thought that our family is yours instead of ours only, do pray that I will impress upon our heart that our family is yours. We cannot have a family life unless it is by your life in us. Show us how to exercise our spirit, every member of the family, that we may have the fear of Christ in us, that Christ's life may rule and overrule. We give thee glory in thy precious name.